Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
Would you please take your New Testament and open it to the New Testament book of 2 Thessalonians. It is from the first chapter that we shall be studying this morning. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Now while you're finding that passage, let me ask you to try to picture, if I had a board here or in some way could put up markers and signs, I would put up words like this before you. Words that tell us of things that we are going to see in these 12 verses of this chapter. We'll see Christian hope in this chapter. We will also see encouragement to live the Christian life in spite of hardship and persecutions that may come. We will see some of the elements and traits of Christ-like character. Dear people, character does matter. And it certainly matters in the sight of God. And the Holy Spirit, through Paul here in this chapter, gives us some of those markings of a Christ-like character. We also see something here that is very comforting and reassuring to us. We have an explanation for the fact that righteous people, Christian people, sometimes suffer. Now, there are a number of reasons as to why that's true, but we have one of the revelations here and explanations in this chapter. We see in this chapter that there is a reward that awaits the faithful. But we also have a very somber warning of punishment and destruction against those who do not do the will of God. We see then expressions of our duty. We also find words that present to us the way that God has decided to save man. We see glory in this chapter. Now that's a host of marvelous words and terms that we find here touched upon in these 12 verses. Sometimes as we study passages of Scripture, if we're not careful, and I'm not saying that it is an error to do this, I'm just saying sometimes we need to just study that passage of Scripture and not spend too much of our time studying other passages of Scripture that may be on the same subject that is suggested in this passage. So in our study, we're going to try, rather than to just go everywhere preaching the Word, rather than just taking things from just hither, there, and yon, we're going to try to focus our attention upon what is in these verses, though these subjects are discussed in other places as well. Now you will note in verse 1, the ones that are sending this epistle, of course the Holy Spirit is the author of all Scripture, the writers are Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. Silvanus is another name for the man Silas. Silas became the traveling companion with the Apostle Paul. Timothy also became a fellow companion with the Apostle Paul. They are writing unto the church of the Thessalonians. He denotes the relationship that those in the church had with God and with Christ. They are said to be in God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. They were in the same relationship with God. Then he notes grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Being in God, being in Christ, he notes that here is the source of grace, unmerited favor, undeserved favor, unearned benefit. God's the source of that. And also peace. And the peace that is to be found in Christ is peace with God. That's the kind of peace that Christ brought. As a byproduct to that kind of peace, of course, there is peace that can be enjoyed among people who follow Christ. There is peace between those who walk in the footsteps of Christ.
But let's always give credit to whom credit is due, the source of grace, the source of peace. It is not from within ourselves. It is not from any man. The source is Jesus Christ and God the Father. Now, Paul expresses his gratitude for these brethren. It is proper that we be grateful for one another. I think that you doubtless, by your very presence, by your association with each other, you are grateful for your brethren. And Paul says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, or as it is suitable, as it is justifiable. Paul notes that there are certain reasons why it was proper, it was right, for him to be grateful for his brethren. And then he expresses some of the reasons. Because that your faith groweth exceedingly. He was grateful not only for the fact that they had faith, they had trust and confidence in Christ, but their faith was growing. It was stronger now than it even used to be. And he describes it with the adverb exceedingly. There was bountiful growth in their confidence in Christ. Paul was grateful for that. And there was something else for which he was grateful. And the charity of every one of you all toward each, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. Now the word charity here is the word that so often is translated by the word love. Here was a congregation that Paul recognized these people were doing just as Jesus said they ought to do. They loved one another. Jesus said, hereby shall men know that ye are my disciples if ye have love one for the other. Well, you could tell that these were disciples of Christ. They sought one another's highest love. They were not a group of people that were out seeking their own. They were out primarily seeking the benefit of others. He was grateful because of their faith. He was grateful because of their love toward one another. Brethren, these are qualities of character that certainly ought to exist in the life of any congregation. And it cannot exist in a congregation if it does not exist in the life of those that make up that church, each individual. So here are qualities that I need to develop, that you need to develop and to possess. And he goes on to explain how he is, well, in other words, he's just proud of these brethren. He found occasion to glory in them, notice, so that we ourselves glory in you, in the churches of God, and other the qualities in which caused him to be proud, caused him to glory, caused him to be thankful. What word is it? For your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations. Well, now it's implied here, obviously, that here were brethren in Thessalonica who were suffering for the cause of Christ. They were receiving persecution. Wherever the Apostle Paul went and preached the gospel, people heard it, believed it, and obeyed it. He received opposition from Jews that might have been in the vicinity. Later on, these Christians also be persecuted and harassed by Gentiles as well. Even when Paul went into Thessalonica and preached the gospel, there were some that drove him out of the city after he'd enjoyed some degree of success. He went down to the city of Berea and preached the gospel there, and men from Thessalonica came down and drove him out of Berea. So there was a lot of hostility and animosity toward the gospel of Christ in the city where these people lived. But Paul says, I'm so proud of you. I'm thankful for you. Not only because you have faith and your faith is growing and it is abounding, not only because of the love that you have for one another, but because of your patience. And here the idea of patience is stick-to-itiveness, your loyalty, your quality of keep on keeping on. This patience here is not just the idea of being willing to passively wait. But it is like the patience of Job, that regardless of that which they had to confront, they remained loyal and faithful to God. They had this quality. And they had faith even in the midst of their persecution. Now, what was the purpose of the persecution? What was behind the cause of persecution? Why, it was to intimidate people. It was to harass them to the point that they would renounce their convictions. They would turn their back on their faith. There are so many pressures and things that come in the life of a Christian that are designed and are intended to provoke him and to cause him to give up and to quit and throw away all that he had gained. And these people were persecuting these Christians, hoping by that persecution they would cause them to abandon their faith.
Brethren, sometimes when trial and hardship come upon us in life, let us never, ever think that we can escape by throwing away the only Savior that there is, Jesus Christ. It's amazing to me how sometimes people run into problems and one of the first things that they abandon is the assembly with the saints. They will quit the church. Why, that's the time and that's that which they need most of all in times of difficulty. Here are these provocations that are intended to separate you from God, and if we quit the church, they're going to accomplish their purpose. But these Thessalonians were not allowing that to happen to them. They were continuing in their faith, continuing in their steadfastness and patience, continuing in their love for one another, and furthermore, he said that ye may endure. Here is another quality of character. Stick to itiveness. You have begun. Don't give up. You can endure. What you can't overcome, you can bear with it and endure it and tolerate it and still keep on and not abandon your faith. Here were qualities of Christ-like character. Christ had all these qualities and many, many others, of course. Paul designates here these things for which it was suitable, it was proper for him to be thankful, and in which he can be proud concerning them. Now, at that point, having mentioned their persecution and their tribulations, he gives one of the reasons, or one of the ways, I should say, more properly, how we should look upon persecutions for Christ's sake. He says of these things, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. Now, what does that mean? The very fact that righteous people were suffering is evidence, is a demonstration, is a revelation that there will be an ultimate, proper, and righteous judgment to come. You know, this life is not fair. Anything that comes in this life is not equitable and just. We see righteous people suffering and hurting, being neglected, being harassed and persecuted. And at the same time, you occasionally see those who are abominable and reprehensible and wicked. It looks like they're prospering and they're enjoying life and they've got everything. That's not fair. That's not justice. But what we need to realize from these passages of Scripture, there is coming a judgment. And there's coming a judgment that is going to be fair. And God doesn't settle all of His accounts in this life. There is the righteous judgment of God to come. How can we know that? By the very fact that there is such inequity and such injustice in this life, it's evidence that there will be justice later on. And God will see to it. God will tend to it. And He has more to say about this later on. Now, having pointed out the certainty of God's judgment and the righteousness of his judgment, He said that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye suffer. Notice, they were suffering for the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God was the Lord's church. They were remaining faithful in it, and they were taking whatever lumps, whatever consequences, whatever criticisms were coming their way to be faithful to the Lord. And they were enduring, and they were remaining steadfast. And it was Paul's prayer. It was his hope. These brethren, when the Lord's judgment did come, they would be among those that God would count worthy. That's what he wanted for his brethren. This is simply another way, brethren, of the Apostle Paul or the Holy Spirit through Paul saying, I want you to be among the saved. I know that things are not well with you now. I know that you're enduring things that it is not right and just for you to have to accept. But there's coming a judgment, and it will be a righteous judgment. And when that judgment comes, it's my prayer, it's God's hope, that you will be counted among those that will be dealt with properly, and that you will be counted worthy. That God would count you worthy. Not that you'll earn it or merit it by your own worth, but that God, because you've been washed clean by the blood of Christ, you will be counted by God deserving of this kingdom. You're suffering for it now. And then he says in verse 6, notice, see, it is a righteous thing. Now here's something that God thinks is right. A righteous thing with God to recompense. What does recompense mean? Recompense means to pay. To pay back. Seeing then that it is right with God to pay back tribulation to them that trouble you. Now who are the troublers? There were those that were troubling the bread. They were persecuting the bread. God thinks it is right that those who were causing the trouble and persecuting the brethren eventually in judgment to be paid back, and with what? With tribulation themselves. They are administering tribulation here in this life, but God's going to see to it they'll be paid back, brethren. It's not good for us to be on the wrong side with God. It's not good for us to be troublers of the Lord's people and to be persecutors of God's people. Why? Well, there's coming a judgment. And with God, it's a right and proper thing that there will be tribulation to those that trouble you. Now, don't they have a lot to look forward to? Well, they think they're accomplishing so much in this life to ridicule truth, to denounce morality, to scoff and all those sort of things toward the things that are high and holy. But there's coming a time God will pay them back. And notice in verse 7, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. Now there are troublers here, and there are the troubled. The troublers were the persecutors. The troubled were the Christians. The troublers would receive tribulation. What's going to be the reward of the troubled? It's rest. Now the word rest is a noun, not a verb. He's not saying to you now, just take it easy. But he's saying, like in Revelation 14:13, they will rest from their labors, and here is the rest. There is that day of rest that is awaiting those who are faithful to God and stay faithful no matter what. So there is the troubler who'll be placed into tribulation. There's the trouble. They'll be given their reward of rest. Now that ought to be encouraging to them. That ought to spur them on. That ought to increase them to remain loyal and faithful. And now when is all this going to take place? When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Skip down to verse 10. It says, when he shall come. That's when these things are going to be. When the Lord comes, there will be the judgment. Now notice, when the Lord comes, it tells us something here of how he's going to come. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them. Let me pause right there. Vengeance. What is vengeance? Vengeance is deserved punishment for what has been done. You mean God will punish? Well, that's what it says. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 30 and 31, For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth to me, and I will recompense, saith the Lord. Again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 19, there he says, don't avenge yourselves. You don't have to pay back others that do you wrong. God is eventually going to take care of that. Don't soil your hands by trying to administer a punishment against those that sin against you. God will settle the score. You don't have to even matters up. God will be the avenger. Vengeance belongs to God. And folks, not only when Christ comes is he going to reward the Christian, he is going to administer vengeance. On whom? Vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now those that know not God, he's not talking about those that don't know about God. There are a lot of people that know about God. They know a lot of things about God. But they don't know God. They don't know God as their Father. They don't know God as their Savior. They don't know God and recognize him for the majesty and the deity that he is, and that he is creator and judge. We can only know that in Christ. And there is going to be vengeance upon those who don't know God with that intimate familiarity with God and relationship and association with God, and that obey not the gospel. You know, sometimes people wonder why gospel preachers are always encouraging people to obey the gospel. That's why, isn't it, Brother Joe? God's vengeance, brethren, will be upon any one of us if we do not obey the gospel. Isn't that what it says? Now, how are we going to change it? We're not. Why should we change it? We shouldn't. And when you couple this with Hebrews 5 and verse 9, that Christ is the author of salvation to them that obey, oh, there's the benefit, there's the blessing. Salvation to the obedient. What's going to be for the case of those of you who do not obey the gospel? You see, why we urge you to believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, that's how you obey the gospel. There are commands in the gospel. Yes, there are facts of the gospel and truths of the gospel to be believed. There are promises to be enjoyed, but there are commands to be obeyed. And if you don't obey the gospel, what right do you or I or anybody else have to say that it's going to be just as well with you? I urge upon you, this is a sober, somber warning, a gracious warning, a loving warning from God. He said, don't let it happen to you. Those that know not God and obey not the gospel, what about it? Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power? That's another way of describing hell. We can enjoy the association and fellowship with God, the presence of God, but if we don't know God and don't obey the gospel, there's going to be a time when you're going to be banished from the presence of God. The glory that will belong to God and to those that are his, you won't be there to share it. Now you see, young person, why people urge you to be obedient to the gospel, don't you? Now you see, fathers and mothers, older people, why it's so important to be submissive to the teachings of the gospel, don't you? Aren't you glad that God has loved you enough to warn you in this fashion? And to warn you of coming punishment? Because you see, if God treated right and wrong just alike, how could we ever say that he was just? Well, he doesn't treat right and wrong just alike. He doesn't treat the obedient and the disobedient just alike. He will reward and give rest to the obedient, but you can see what it says here will be the plight of those who will not obey. Now, as we said in verse 10, when is this? It's when he shall come. What else is going to take place when he comes, brethren? Now, this is an encouragement to us. And this shows our mission. This shows our purpose for being here. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe in that day. I've left out the parenthetical phrase there in verse 10 for a moment. We'll get right back to it. Christ will be glorified by us, or by the saved. We trust we'll be among them. Why? How? Why was his mission to come to this earth to seek and to save the lost? Did he succeed in his mission? The very fact that they are saved people shows he succeeded in his mission. Doesn't it? No, not all will be saved because all won't obey. But it shows the success of Christ. The glory will be bestowed upon Christ. The exaltation upon Christ because there are saved people. He will be admired by saved people when he comes again in that day. And what is Paul's desire for these Thessalonian Christians? Why, they believed. How was it that they believed? Because our testimony among you was believed. Paul had preached the gospel to these people. They had heard it. They had believed it. They had obeyed it. So when the Lord Jesus comes again, they will be among those that will be capable, will contribute to the glorification of Christ. They will be the ones that will stand in admiration of Christ. Paul was wanting that for them. He was encouraging them to continue in that. Wherefore, he said now, in other words, having said all that, listen to what else I have to say. We also pray always for you, and notice the reasons, that our God would count you worthy of this calling. We pray that God is going to look upon you as one of those faithful believers. We want you to be saved. God wants you to be saved. Notice, and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness. Now, Paul in the book of Romans says, the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. To repent means to change and turn, to leave sin, turn toward God, turn toward salvation. God doesn't want anybody to perish. There's not a soul here or anywhere else that God wants to see condemned and doomed and damned for eternity and to punish. God's not a sadistic God. He is a just God. He will bestow blessings. He will administer wrath. But it's God's goodness and God's purpose and God's pleasure that people be saved. And when people believe and obey, there's pleasure in the mind of God. Why, we read, even the angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner that repenteth. And then he says, and the work of faith with power. The Bible says the end of your faith is salvation. The end result of your faith, the goal, the purpose of your faith is salvation. It's through faith and by an obedient faith. Paul says, I am praying. These things are certainly going to come to pass. You're being persecuted now. God will take care of that. You don't have to worry about that. God will be the avenger in all of this. You just make sure you'll be among those that will be glorified when God comes. And we shall be glorified also as well as Christ. Look at the last verse. That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and ye in Him. Yes, by the very fact that we are saved, the Lord is glorified. But because of the Lord, we too shall be glorified. And this will be according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. If it wasn't for the grace of God, there wouldn't be any glory for any of us. This is according to what He has graciously stated unto us. I want you to notice in this passage of Scripture here, it talks about the salvation by the grace. It emphasizes the necessity of salvation by faith. It also underscores the absolute necessity of obedience. In capsule form, my beloved hearer, that is God's plan of salvation. Grace talks about what God has done. Faith and obedience talks about what we must do. That is the way God saves us. As we look back, as we recall again some of the words that I used at the outset, and these words are as applicable to me and to you today, because the word of God endureth forever, and His word shall not pass away, and these are the words by which we shall be judged. They are applicable to me and you. Does not this offer us hope? Is this not an expression of Christian hope? Does not this passage give us an encouragement to know that whatever might befall us, there is that which is going to be right?
Isn't it also a sober warning that we might obey the gospel? Don't you see Christ-like characteristics that were admired and approved in this passage of Scripture that should be our goal to develop and to possess? Do we not have revelation from God? There is a reward awaiting. Do we not also see that there is a potential punishment that could be awaiting? Does this not emphasize to us our duty before God, but also the ultimate glory? Not only glory that will belong to Christ, but glory that can be ours. Somewhat like Paul said in Romans 8 and verse 18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." Now, Paul wrote these things to Christian people, just like most of us here profess to be. And folks, we can read this, and I suggest to you, we can really take heart. We can really be uplifted. Words like this from inspiration ought to really motivate us and spur us on with a greater determination, a greater conviction, a greater thanksgiving than ever before. You see, this tells us why we're here. This tells us, as the phrase goes, what it's all about. This tells us what it's all going to amount to, both for the saved as well as the lost. You can be among the saved, just like Paul was working and praying that these Thessalonian brethren would continue to be. But you must do as they did, take advantage of the grace of God by your faith and obedience. Obedience to the gospel. There are people here in the sound of my voice this morning, well, I should say, everyone here is included in this passage. Those of us who have been fortunate enough to have yet already believed and obeyed, those words are to us. But they are also words to those of you who have not yet obeyed. Will you give heed to them? Will you take them seriously? Will you not favorably respond to the call of God to obey the gospel even this very hour? You can leave this premises here today, no longer with any fear of punishment and banishment from the presence of God. You can leave here with the assurance there is rest and there is glory. How? You believe that Jesus is the Christ? Will you not repent of your sins and come and confess that faith? Obey Him in baptism. Be raised to walk in newness of life. Then, like these faithful people here, grow in faith, endure, steadfastness. Heaven will be your home. You may want to start. You faltered along the way. Repentance, confession, and prayer is the way that you begin again.